I've got to get out of here. I've got to get out of here.
Calm down. Get a hold of yourself.
Just let me handle this.
I've got to get out.
When I was 20, my mother died of cancer. 18 months before she died, she rang me at university to tell me that she'd found a lump and they had done a biopsy and it was definitely cancer. She had 18 months of treatment, and when her body became too weak, the family, we brought her home to die, and I was her primary carer. At the time, I was studying French and I was doing my year abroad in Belgium. And at the beginning, she was very strong and she was very positive that she would recover. And I was able to fly back every month for her treatment and buoy her up a little bit. But by the end of my year abroad, it was clear that she wasn't going to recover. And I was able to start caring for her when I returned back to England. And it was during July, August and September that I was her full-time carer, 24/7. And she died just before I went back to university. While I was nursing my mother, my sister brought some friends to the house who were Christians, and they offered to pray for her. And one of the things that happens with cancer lymphoma is your immune system breaks down, and her skin had bruised. It had turned black and blue all over. And they prayed for the bruising to go, and overnight all her skin went white. And this made me think that God was a real, that I'd seen a miracle and that he was powerful and that he was near and would answer prayer. So I went to my room and I prayed into the night and I said, God, I believe that you're real. Would you show yourself to me? And I felt like this big white light hit my head and power just went through my body. And I felt like a pair of arms wrap round and just hold me. And I felt all my fear about my mother and my future all just vanish. And I just felt an incredible sense of peace and almost excitement and exhilaration that everything was going to be all right, and that all would be all right, and my mother would be all right, and I would be all right. I think for the first time, although I'd always believed in God, I didn't realise that he was so powerful and was so involved in our lives, and he could actually physically touch you and he could come into your life and comfort you. And the next morning I woke up and I felt physically, spiritually and emotionally different. And I remember looking at myself in the mirror and I just thought my eyes looked different. They looked like there was a light in them. And I did feel like a switch had gone on inside me and there was some sort of light that was there. And I remember walking out into a summer's garden and just thinking, all of creation kind of knows the secret and is in on it, and everything looked like it was worshipping God, and everything looked really technicolour and really bright and vibrant and incredibly beautiful, as if it was a scene where creation was worshipping a creator God. And it was an overwhelming sensation, really. In the next few weeks, my mother did get worse. And what was amazing is that she herself made a commitment to God, and she gave her life to Jesus before she died. And she just had a smile on her face and a peace about her and a bit of a glow. And she did eventually pass away. And I remember feeling quite cross with God at the time. But the overwhelming sense was that my life as I knew it was over. My childhood was finished and my mother was gone. But What I didn't realise is that a new life, an incredible life and a journey was starting for me, which was full of life and it was full of power. And God was there and God was faithful in it. And I just look back and I feel like my life really began when I was 20, when I met with Jesus.
There's two types of trouble. There's major trouble and there's minor trouble. Do you know the difference between the two? Major trouble is what I have. Minor trouble is what you have. The fact of the matter is that no matter what you're going through, it may be that you look at a story like Kate's and you think, well, that's major, that's incredible. But even something that may seem small to others, if it happens to you, feels like major trouble. The fact of the matter is that right now, some of you are going through difficult times. Some of you, you're keeping a lid on it, you're keeping it together, but right now you're carrying a sense of a wound because it might be pressure at work, it might be a relational problem, it might be something to do with something that's happening just with your own health or your mental health or a sense of anxiety or pressure. You're carrying it right now. Others of you, you know that this has been something that's happened in your recent past. You know, you get these things, you get affected by them, and you try and just say, well, time's a great healer, you move on, but you know that actually you still walk with a limp. You still carry the pain and the wound and the scars of things that have been done to you. For some of you, things that were done to you when you were kids, they still affect you right now. The way that you were brought up and that the things that you faced and that the situations that you were placed in that you had no control over, they still have their mark. They still cause havoc and problems and issues in your life. And some of you, your pressure and your problems is actually all about the future, and you can see it coming down the line. And it may be, you know, what's happened with the economic shocks that have hit our nation just recently. And you're looking and you're thinking about where you're going to live, the job that you're going to do. What about my future? What about my prospects? What about the things that I had planned? All these different things, when uncertainty hits, we find ourselves hitting problems, hitting trouble. And we wanted to devote a whole series to hard times. How do you cope? How do you handle it when you go through difficult times, when you have to navigate hard times? Listen, I've got some great news for you. I've got a really wonderful promise. This promise comes from the Bible. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Amen. The Bible has great promises. It can lift us up. It can buoy us up. Put this on your wall. Put this on your lock screen on your phone. Here is a promise from the lips of Jesus himself. John chapter 16, in this world you will have trouble. Can I get an amen? Woo! Yeah, preach it. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Maybe minor trouble, maybe major trouble, but you will have it. Those of you that think that to become a Christian, and I know that not everyone here is a Christian, but you think that to become a Christian means that you have a trouble-free life. Got to be honest with you. This is the words of the Master. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. In fact, becoming a Christian, and I should tell you this, for those of you that are thinking about becoming Christian, or for those of you that have recently become Christians here, I maybe you should have said this before. It's possible, it's likely, in fact, that becoming a Christian, you will have more trouble in life. You will have issues at work because you become a Christian, because you've become a follower of Jesus. It could actually close certain doors for you. It could affect the way that people relate to you. You could find it difficult to find a relationship because now that you're a Christian, you want to be with someone else who's got that same faith. And actually, that could make difficult times, hard times. That could give you difficulty and problems. And Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble. Let's be honest about that. Let's be real about that. Let's not be surprised when difficult things happen. Let's not worry and be confused when bad things happen to good people. Because Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But he says, take heart. This tonight, this introduction, this is a talk of great buts. I like great big buts, and I just can't lie. This is the but, because we have trouble as a promise. It's not that God wants us to have trouble. He's just saying that the world that we're in is broken. The system that we're in, it is fundamentally flawed. When people turn their backs on God, you can expect a world where there is injustice and things can happen that are not God's will for your life. It's not that God says, well, you know, I said there's going to be trouble, just deal with it, suck it up, take it in. No, no, he's saying, look, in this world, with the way that it is, outside of God's perfect love, there's going to be trouble. But, take heart, be encouraged. Because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That means that no matter what you go through, no matter what difficulty you face, no matter the situation that you find yourself in, Jesus says, I'm bigger than that. I've overcome it. I've got answers and I've got a way for you. And there is something that you can look forward to. There is hope in this situation. And you can move forward with confidence, knowing that no matter how dark it gets, Jesus has overcome every problem, every sickness, every bereavement, every unemployment, every heartache, every betrayal, every stress, every anxiety, every pressure, everything that we face. Jesus has overcome the world. What I love about the Bible, and really, you need to read the Bible, get into the Bible, it's awesome. Get it on your phone, it's a free app, download bible.com. But I love about the Bible is that it doesn't sugarcoat the heroes that it presents to us and the heroines. It gives us them in their full, raw realness. And we see in the Bible people who make mistakes, and we see people who have bad things done to them. We see people who go through hard times in Scripture. And we're going to look each week at one of these different characters, and we're going to see how they found God in this situation. We're going to start off with a character, David. You should know David because of David and Goliath, great big thing in our culture, you know, the little guy against the big giant. David was a real person talked about in the Bible, and as a 17-year-old kid, yeah, he did have this face-off with the Philistine giant Goliath. But there's a whole extra bit to him. You know, there's more to him. There's a whole life. There's a whole reign. He becomes king eventually. But we pick up his story in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it says this. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it. Everyone say Ziklag.
Ziklag.
Very good. Big butts and Ziklag. That's it tonight. And taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off on as they went on their way. Okay, so we're sort of in the middle of the story. So what I need to do is I need to give you a little bit of a recap. If we take our map and we take just a look at that that sort of Palestine area, and you've got Jerusalem there just by the Dead Sea, and you've got Ziklag down to the southwest. That area that's shaded, that sort of dark red area, that's where the Philistines live. So Goliath was a Philistine. The Philistines are the arch enemies of Israel, the nation at this time. And David's trajectory is that when he was a young lad of 17, he struck down Goliath and he became part of the inner circle of King Saul, who was the reigning monarch in Israel at the time. But things soured in their relationship. And so you eventually find him a few years down the road having to flee for his life because Saul is now threatened because he knows that he's not lived the way that God wants him to live. And now God said, David is going to take the throne in your place. But Saul's not going to give this up without a fight. And so what he does is he pursues David. And David flees for his life. He spends a number of months in the wilderness, in caves, and just gathers together a ragtag bunch of men around him. And then eventually, as Saul hunts him down, he gets to a breaking point. He says, forget this, stuff this. I've had enough. I don't trust God anymore. I don't trust that I'm going to be alive to see any of God's promises. And so what he does is he defects. He defects to the Philistines. He figures the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so he goes and they give him a little town, Ziklag. But actually what's happening is that he is basically, he's betraying the Philistines. So he goes over to get shelter in Philistine territory, but he double-crosses them. It's really not a great chapter in his life. He's around about 27, 28 years old. He goes to Ziklag with his men, and when the Philistines say, go out and fight against Israel, David and his men, they go out and they fight against the Amalekites, these raiders to the south. And so he basically has this scam going, and it's a double cross until 16 months after he's been in Ziklag, this great big showdown, a boss battle happens where the Philistines want to go over and really deal a death blow to the nation of Israel. So just to get the geography of this right, if you imagine that the Philistines are to the west of Jerusalem, which is where the main sort of power base of the Israelite kingdom is. So imagine that in our terms, if Jerusalem is the capital, if Jerusalem is London, then the Philistines are all Welsh. I'm obsessed with Wales right now. The Welsh are like this fierce fighting force doing some amazing things, punching above their weight. You get the analogy. And so essentially what they do is they take all their forces, they go up to Jezreel, which is kind of the equivalent of going up to Birmingham. Because what they want to do is they want to cut off the south from the north. So they want to cut off Jerusalem by taking Jezreel. There's a plain there. Philistines are great with chariots. That's kind of their thing. The Israelites tend to be more hill fighters. They're more guerrilla warfare. But in the plain of Jezreel, the Philistines are going to crush you. And so they have this huge march up from Philistine territory, 3 days forced march. And David has to go because they think David is on their side. And David is going up there 3 days hard march with his men. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I can't fight against my own people. The game is up. I'm going to be found out by both sides. I'm now, my enemies, which are the Philistines, are going to find out. And I'm going to be caught in the middle. I am so dead right now. But he gets to the battle front. And the other Philistine commanders who don't trust David say, I'm not going to have this guy fighting with us. He'll just flip. He'll switch sides again. This guy's got no backbone. Send him home. And so David and his men, 600 fighting men, they have another forced march, 3 days. And so they come all the way down from Jezreel. They go down to Ziklag, which is their home, and they find the place just a smoking ruin, and the ashes are all around them, and none of their family are there. This is when David and his men reached Ziklag. They found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. What is happening in David's life is the same thing that happens in your life. It's the same thing that happens in your life when you go through a difficult time. It never happens as just one difficult time. It always comes in tandem with something much worse. On the one hand, he comes back and there's disaster. Disaster! Ziklag is in ruins. His wife and his children have been taken away. Can you imagine what that is like? Everything that you have, it is taken away from you. And there's just fire and ash and devastation, and it is total and utter disaster. But disaster, when it hits us, it never comes on its own. Because disaster on its own, we could perhaps cope with it. We could perhaps regroup. We could perhaps make a response. We could perhaps get it together. We could get our strength together. But we're not allowed to do that because the second thing that comes after disaster is distress. Distress. Discouragement. So this disaster strikes, and then suddenly the men start to say of David, we're going to stone you. This is all your fault. You're the one that brought us out here. We should never have left Judah. When did God say that we should leave Judah? When did God say that we should do this crazy harebrained scheme of yours? We knew that it was going to be a disaster. Now look at it. And David is down there and he's on his knees and he's saying, God, it's a disaster. Everything is ruined. I've got nothing. He's totally, utterly distressed. He's bitter in spirit. You need to imagine that when these things happen to us, it's like being in a wrestling match. But instead of fighting against one opponent, you've got two opponents. It's like being in a wrestling match. And just imagine this in case you haven't been in an actual wrestling match before. Imagine that you've got one opponent that comes against you. And this opponent is called heartbreak. This opponent is called financial stress. This opponent is called stress and anxiety. This opponent is called disappointment. This opponent is called unemployment, whatever it may be. And that thing, you're in the ring and you're wrestling and you're fighting for your life. And this thing is just taking more and more out of you. And you're getting knocked against the sides and you're getting thrown down on the floor and you're held in a hold. And you're just about holding your own. And then that thing that is attacking you, that thing that affects you, that issue with your mental health or that problem with your father or your mother, that issue that you've been struggling with, that relationship that's just so toxic and you can't seem to get out of it. That thing tags the biggest fighter on the block, the biggest opponent you will ever have to face. And do you know what that opponent is called? Discouragement. And discouragement comes into the ring and pile drives on top of you. And when you had little strength left and you were trying to fight back, suddenly you find that you are now overwhelmed because it's not just disaster, it's not just the thing itself, but it's all the struggle and the discouragement and the distress that comes in the wake of that. And so David has lost his family, he's lost his possessions, he's lost his home, he's lost his hope, he's got nothing. Everything that he owns has turned to ash. But now discouragement comes into the ring. And now David is faced with this thing saying, this is your fault. You brought this on yourself. You made bad choices. What did you expect of life? And it just crushes you down. There's nothing like discouragement to sap your strength, to take away your ability to cope with things. You know, human beings are incredibly resilient, but when discouragement comes in, it just holds you in a vice-like grip and you can feel it choking away and you just see spots in front of your eyes as you find it hard to breathe because discouragement takes away every part of your strength. There's a but. There's a great big but. And I love it. I just can't lie. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. So such a turning point. This is hope. This is hope for every single one of us. This is hope for the pain that you've been through. And this is hope for the pain that you will one day experience. In fact, when that day comes, I want you to log on to the website. I want you to look up this message. I want you to think, oh yeah, back in the summer when the sun was shining and the sky was blue, I remember Philip talking about those hard times and they were so far away because everything was so good. When that time comes, you come back and you go back to this. But because what we want to do is we want to say that you have the ability to survive this. You have the ability not just to survive, but to thrive. In fact, what we're going to give you is we're going to give you the Hard Times Survival Guide. And we're going to do this every single week. We're going to give you practical ways in which you can actually get through this thing. The first thing is that David, it says he found his strength in the Lord. The first thing that you've got to do, if you're going to survive this, the first thing that you've got to do, you have to reframe your story. The thing with David is that it was his fault. He had let himself here. God never said, go to the... It was just a crazy, ridiculous plot. It had no integrity. He was just trying to play both sides against the middle. He went into super survival mode and it completely blew up in his face. In fact, we see David here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Do you know the last time the Bible says that David had anything to do with God, to speak to God, to ask God? It's 7 chapters ago, which in Bible times is literally about 2 years. It's 2 years when he gave up on God. And he says, this is not working. This stuff about living your life and following Jesus, it's not working out for me. And he throws his toys out of the pram and he does this thing where he takes it into his own hands. And now he finds himself in the ashes of Ziklag. And he's saying, it's all my fault. I've messed up. What have I done? This is exactly what people warned me about. I'm so stupid. I've made such a bad mistake. I'll never recover from this. When we hit bad times, when we hit difficult times, we tell ourselves a story. We always tell ourselves a story. When you're going through hardship, you tell yourself a story. You tell yourself a story that says, it may be your story, says, I'm so rubbish. I'm always doing this. Whoops, I did it again. This is my own stupid fault. I'm always messing up. Or maybe you get a victim story that you tell yourself, this is not fair. Bad things always seem to happen. I don't deserve any of this. Why does it always rain on me? Is it because I lied when I was 17? You tell yourself a story, and sometimes those stories are about God. God said he would look after me. He didn't. God's no good. God said that he would be there and he would be my peace. God said that if I followed him, then he would take care of me. And David could maybe go back to the story that he told himself when he was writing Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And now he's telling himself a different story. The Lord has let me down and I'm definitely wanting. The Lord is nowhere to be found and I prayed and I prayed. Listen, what he does is he reframes the story. Like the guy in the wrestling ring who is fighting not just one opponent, but that first opponent, that divorce or that financial pressure or whatever it may be, has tagged in the biggest finisher of them all, discouragement. And then you think to yourself, how come they can tag someone else in? How come I'm fighting two people? And then you remember the story, the big picture. You take your eyes wider than the ring. And you remember that it is a tag team match. And outside of the ring, God is there. Outside of the ring, you have someone who is fighting on your side. And instead of the story being you pointing the finger at God on the side of the ring saying, this is your fault. You let me down. You didn't come through for me. I thought this stuff was not supposed to happen to good people like me. Instead of that story, you've reframed the story. You reframed the story. You reframed the story. And the story is now, I have on my team the Rock. I'm not talking about the Hollywood Rock. I'm not talking about Dwayne Johnson. I'm talking about the Rock of Ages. The steadfast one, the secure one, the cornerstone. And you find the strength just to get on your knees. And while your enemies and your opponents are mocking you, and they're saying, where is your child now? Where is your hope now? Where is your dream now? Where is your job now? Where is your happy ever after now? And they laugh and they mock and they try to take the strength away from you. You move and you get on your hands and knees and you move over and you reach out your hand and you say, I'm reframing the story. I remember something bigger outside. I am not on my own. God is still God, and he is still good. Maybe like for Kate, when she's in that situation, and her mother is dying, and she's telling herself a story. My life is ending. My childhood is over. I have nothing. The person that I love the most that keeps our family together is being taken away from me, and I am powerless, and there's nothing that I can do. Suddenly, her story gets reframed. Some people come in and they pray. And suddenly the story's different. It's changed. The whole thing has pivoted. When you reframe the story and you say, actually, there is a God and he can do something. And you see yourself in that ring, reaching out and touching God and tag him into the ring. That's what I mean when I say reframe your story. And David found strength in the Lord. We don't know exactly how he did that, but we've got a pretty good idea because we have all of his writings, the meditations, the songs and the poems that he wrote. And very often when he's doing this art and when he's doing this singing, when he's making these poems together, he would speak to himself and he would encourage himself in the Lord. And sometimes he'd do it again and again and again and again. There's these two psalms, and I mean, there's loads of psalms, but a couple of psalms, 42 and 43, where this refrain comes in over and over again. It says, why my soul, are you downcast? He speaks to himself. Why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God. Don't be downcast. Don't be disturbed. Come on. Put your hope in God. Do it. Reframe your story. I'm going to praise him. Yeah. Right now, I can't see a way out. Right now, it looks like it's disaster. And right now, I'm as bitter. Right now, I'm at total rock bottom. I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm going to put my trust in God. He will still yet come through for me. And when you reframe the story, it's almost like you just swivel, you pivot, and suddenly you're going in a brand new direction, a little bit like Robson Kanu with that amazing second goal in the Welsh game. And we're all Welsh right now, right? You didn't know that my middle name is actually David. But what, did you see the goal? Do you see the goal? When he's going one way, he's going in one direction, he's telling one story, and all these defenders, they encroach upon him. They're about to just smother him, take the ball, and suddenly, whoosh, he does this pivot, a shift, and they just keep on running in the wrong direction. The commentator said they ran so far out, they needed tickets to get back into the stadium again. And he just turns around and into the goal and into the history books. You reframe your story and everything changes. Even though the situation is still the same, David is still knee-deep in ash. His kids and his wives are still God knows where. He doesn't even know if they're still alive. They just find destruction. And yet everything has changed because he's reframed his story. He begins to encourage himself in the Lord. When we go through these difficult times, this is your survival guide. You change the story that you tell yourself. You no longer give in to that story that says, I'm a victim. You no longer give in to the story that says, this is all my fault. Even if it is your fault, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is you're not on your own. You tag God into the ring. It changes everything. You tag God into the ring and it changes everything. You bring him in. You remember, I am not on my own. This is not a solo endeavor. God is still with me. And the second thing, it says, then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? See, the second thing that goes into our survival guide, first of all, you reframe your story. But secondly, you have to reconnect with God. When you reconnect with God, it means that, first of all, you've had that sense of a different picture, a different way that you're looking at the whole situation. But now you're reconnecting with God. The problem that many of you have, and the mistake that many of you have made, is that you have gone to God and you've prayed to God and you've cried to God when you're in a difficult time, but you haven't reframed the story first. And when we pray and when we cry out to God and when we bring our petition before God, when we haven't reframed the picture, our prayers are always like, oh God, where are you? Oh God, I'm so desperate. Our prayers are different and our prayers are full of fear and anger. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. We talked about that in the last series. It's important to be honest before God. But what a difference it makes when you first reconnect, you reformat your story, you reframe it, you think in different terms. And so now David's prayer is absolutely extraordinary. Because instead of saying, God, where are you? Why has this happened to me? He's now saying, God, disaster has struck, but I've reframed the story and I see you in it. God, what are you saying to me now? God, what are you doing? It's just the most amazing prayer. It's amazing to me that David doesn't just say, oh God, please get my wife back, get my children back. Save me from these men. It's almost like when you reframe the story and you realize that he is God and he is on the throne and he is still my savior, still my God, I will hope in him. Then I can come to God with faith and with trust and confidence and I can say, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? What's your will for me? I was once told that I had a chronic disease. I started getting these weird symptoms. It was about, I guess, 15 years ago. But I just remember I was actually doing some stuff with a church up in far north of England. And I was about to speak, and I just felt these massive palpitations in my heart. My heart was running and racing away. And I just thought, wow, that's weird. And I was trying to keep my balance, and I had to sit down. And then the same thing happened the next week, and then the next week, and then they were happening more and more together. And I went to the doctor, and I said, I got these. He said, well, we'll give you an ECG. That did the ECG. He says, we'll give you the results, maybe 7 days, 10 days, don't worry. I walked home from the health center, and when I walked through the door, my phone was ringing. It was the doctor, and they said, you've got to come in straight away. Long story short, something's wrong with me. I lost all this weight, and I'm going through some stuff, and they said, this is going to be your life forever. This is going to be your future. This is going to be your new normal. This is going to be your reality. You're going to be on pills for the rest of your life, and that's the good news. We're going to have to do some stuff to you, and there's going to be radiation. Oh, by the way, you can't be anywhere near your kids for the next 2 weeks. And it was all this stuff happening. and disaster. And you just reframe it. And you take a chance and you say, okay, well, I'm rocked by this. I'm hit by it. But God is still God. And I'm putting my trust in God. And for me, the way that I encourage myself, I strengthen myself in the Lord is, yeah, I do read scripture. But very often I'll go out. I'll be in nature. I'll sing in the woods when no one can hear me, hopefully. I'll find ways and I'll put worship music on in my environment, whether that's the car or my headphones or the house that I am in. And I will just remind myself, and I'm drawing on strength, not from myself, not my own resources, not good old Philip, he's really strong, he's a really gutsy guy. No, I'm pulling my strength down from heaven. I'm reframing a story. And I'm saying, okay, God, I am totally in your hands. And I remember praying, and I'm praying, and I'm saying, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? I want to be healed. They say it's impossible that I could be healed, but I want to trust you anyway. And I just felt that sense that God was saying, this future that has been written for you, this story that has been spelt out for you, is not the one that I've got. So hang in there. And I went and I just got prayer every time that I could. 6 months, prayer every single week. Went to special friends, you know, hey, pray for me, you cool prayer person. And people pray, nothing happened. It's okay, it's cool. I'm in God's hands, it's fine, it's okay. I just hope I don't become Mr. Radiation and I have to scare my kids and glow in the dark. But, you know, I'm going and I'm having tests and my bloods and all that kind of stuff. And then one day I'm having lunch with a bunch of friends and we're just sitting down and we're eating our sandwiches and then we say, hey, should we pray together? Because that's what Christians do. And they say, what do you want prayer for, Philip? And I said, actually, I got this thing. And they pray for me and suddenly I just feel something's different in my body. And I finished my pills. I didn't get a renewed prescription. I stopped taking my tablets, which I know you shouldn't do. But I kind of felt like, do you know, I feel good. I'm getting fat again. I went to the doctor a couple months later, take my blood. He says, huh, weird. And I said, yeah, right. And he says, well, I'll come back in 6 months. We'll do it again. 6 months later, yeah, you're good. All good to go. Any idea what happened, doctor? Nah, beats me. But God had done a miracle. It doesn't always work out like that. And you know, this is the thing. I was genuinely okay. God, whatever you do, it doesn't matter. Healthy or sick, it doesn't matter. In wealth or in poverty, it doesn't matter because God is still God and he still loves me. When I reconnect with him, I can pray. And for David, it had been years since he had consulted God, years since he'd asked God, what are you saying? And for some of you, you go through the motions of a Christian life, but it's been years before you, since you last said to God, what do you want of my life? What do you want me to do, God? What's your agenda? Because you, frankly, don't want to hear that because you want to do your own thing. And I get that. And for David, that was exactly it. He'd taken his own life into his own hands under his own control. But now he hits rock bottom. And do you know what? Sometimes that's what God allows to happen to us. Because sometimes that's the thing that will help us reframe the story, reconnect with God. Sometimes that's the very thing that we need just to get our lives back on track with Jesus. And then the final thing he says when he asks God, God speaks back to him and he says, pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Basically, they go on and with his men, they find someone who tells them, actually, yeah, everyone's still intact. They haven't killed anybody. They've just carried them off. And they hunt these guys down. They defeat them and they get all their family back, all their possessions back. And they get all the plunder that these raiders have been taking for the last few weeks. They take all that stuff from them. They come back rich. And actually, delegations come because in that great big battle, the king of Israel is killed. And they come back to David and they say, would you be king? And suddenly, his whole life changes. It's a pivot and it's a goal. But it comes from that moment where God says, actually, yes, this is the third thing. You retake what's yours. You reframe your story, you reconnect with God, and then you set about retaking what's yours. Now, this is the introduction. And next week, and the week after, and the week after that, we're going to talk to you in practical ways with more stories from people. How do you retake what's yours? And it may be that you lose a mother, but you retake your peace. You retake a sense of family. You retake your direction and the idea that you have got a life that has exhilaration and adventure and excitement in its future. And it may be that you lose your job, but you retake your sense of self-worth. And that hopelessness is you lose that, you leave it behind, and you retake your dignity and your value. And it may be that you lose that particular relationship, but you get your sense of wholeness, and you get vision for what God can do for you when you trust him. And so next week, we're going to look at the subject stressed out. We're going to literally be looking at how to handle stress and pressure. And you're going to hear a story from one of the team about a serious bout of depression and anxiety. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about broken up. That's all about how to survive relationship breakups. And you're going to hear from a guy who found out his wife was having an affair. They'd been married 4 years, and it all ended really, really horribly. And then finally, we're going to end it all with worried sick, which is how do we retake our equilibrium? How do we go through life worry-free and win over worry? So I want you to come back. I want you to discuss this in your small groups midweek. I want you to bring friends. I want you to share this with others, because we have a great big butt. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have one of the biggest butts there is. A butt that says, no matter what happens, God is in control. And that's a butt that just won't quit. And so we have hope, even in the midst of difficulty. And I'm not for a minute saying this is easy. I'm saying this is hard. I'm saying in this life, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the one that promised to be with us through thick and thin. I thank you that you, Lord, are our shepherd, and that you lead us and you guide us. And I want to pray, Lord, for those of us that right now this is a very sharp and pointed subject, because we're going through difficult times right now. I want to pray that you'd help us. I want to pray that you'd use it to bring us back to you. I want to pray that you'd open our eyes and see you just there, ringside, ready to come in, ready to take over, ready to fight on our behalf, ready to strengthen us up. And I want to pray, dear God, that this evening we would find strength in you, and that we'd be able to reconnect with the God that maybe we once knew, but in a brand new way. And I want to pray that over these next few weeks particularly, you'd help us, that this would be practical and it would be helpful, but it would be life-changing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.